it is through you that we are managing to carry on. I just pray for Pastor Stewart this morning, Lord, that the word he's going to give this morning, Lord, we will open our hearts, eyes and ears, Lord, and listen and come to get to know you more, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, mate. Oh, dear. So at 20 past eight this morning, we got a phone call from our lovely man who opens up, and he said, the power people are here. There's no power in school. There's no power in the houses around. What do you want to do? So I said, we'll still be there, and we'll see what happens. And of course, we've got power. We've got no lights, but we've got power. And we've got projectors so we can have words and everything else. So it's going to be good. I always find that things come against you when you're moving forward and when you're doing what God wants you to do. Stuff doesn't just happen. Stuff happens to stop, try and stop you. So welcome to church this morning. Bit darker, unless suddenly the power comes on while we're doing this. But it's going to be a good morning. Yes, I'm glad there's two of us that think so. Malcolm, Terry. It's going to be a good morning. So who's been reading through the book of 1 Corinthians? Anyone? Awesome. Did you read chapter 4 this week? Because that would be a really good place to go. Chapter 4. Alright, so that's where we are this week. I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to talk about it and some other scripture that I've got for it. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the ministry of apostles. So this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, so important, that none of you may be puffed up in favour of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honour, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labour, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant peoples, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? It's quite harsh, isn't it? But sometimes we need to hear that. Paul in chapter 4 is looking at the nature of leadership, of genuine Christian leadership, okay? He puts forward that the standard for Christian leaders is set by God alone in verses 2 and 5, or 1 to 5 rather. And that suffering is a hallmark of Christian ministry in verses 6 to 13. You see, what's been happening, the Corinthian Christians want to uphold Apollos, not because of some idea that his teaching is in any way better than Paul's, but because of Paul's appearance. That's what they're going by. It's not because Apollos is a better teacher than Paul, but because of Paul's appearance. That he works with his hands. It's a thing of honour. It's not about a thing of being godly. This is a thing of honouring someone or not honouring someone. And in this case, they're not honouring Paul. The apostles are seen as fools for Christ. Well, I don't mind being seen as a fool for Christ. Because, you know, when Taft did on wisdom, said the whole thing of, you know, what the world may see as foolish, God doesn't see it that way. Okay? He uses the foolish and the weak to do what he wants. The Corinthians like to see themselves as wise. Similar contrasts are apparent between the apostles. Real weakness in the Corinthians. Self-designated strength, or between the apostles, real dishonour, and the Corinthians, self-conferred honour, which is what Paul's saying. He's having a bit of a go at them about it, that they think too highly of themselves, that they think they are better than anyone else. And we need to be careful in that respect as well. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap where we think we're better than other people. Because actually, without the grace of God, that's where we are as well. You know, without God's grace, without God doing what he did through his son on the cross for us, to set us free from everything, then actually we're in the same predicament. We're in the same boat, whichever way you want to say it or look at it or think about it. We must be careful not to fall into the trap. Paul's issue was that the Corinthians tended to look down on him and not to respect his apostolic authority. So Paul in this chapter is showing the church how to have a right relationship, how to treat the apostles correctly. Okay, not too exalted so that they're worshipping the apostles, but also not too lowly. You know, there needs to be a correct way that we see leadership. But that's also, we need to be a correct way in how we see each other. You know, we need to lift each other up. We shouldn't be knocking each other down. We shouldn't be gossiping. There should be nothing between us. There should be nothing in you that means you can't look somebody in the eye and love them. If you can't look somebody in the eye, then there's a problem. Unless you've got... My eye's a bit sticky at the moment, so... But unless you can look someone in the eye, and I don't mean in a way, but in a loving way, actually, then you're the one with the issue. Okay? And you need to get it sorted between you and God, and then you need to go and talk to the person and apologise for not being able to even look him in the face. I said 2 weeks ago about being co-workers with God. Paul considers himself and the other apostles co-workers with God. Another word is servant of God. Okay? Another word is servant. Paul describes himself in chapter 4 as a servant of Jesus. There are a few words in the New Testament, but the one that Paul uses here is hyperatus, a Greek word, emphasizing that Paul is one of many who minister in the church. Okay? Hyperatus. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The word that he uses, hyperatus, essentially describes a subordinate servant functioning as a free man. So we're free, aren't we? We're free, but we're also servants of Jesus. Okay? No longer slaves to sin, a slave to Christ. But we are free. Okay? The word means attendant, helper, minister, officer. Okay? Another meaning of it is under-ruler. And when I looked it up, if there's a Roman galley and they used to get the slaves to row, okay, that's how they moved the ship. They used to use the slaves to row. And it's not the lowliest of positions, because there are lower than being a galley slave, but it's not the most prestigious. People who are under rowers serve Jesus like he's the master pilot of a ship, like the captain of a ship, okay? Moving the ship forward, but under orders, okay? Because that's our job, isn't it? Yes? That's our job, to move forward for Jesus, but actually under guidance, under authority of Jesus, but we still move forward. Doesn't mean we have to just sit still. A theologian writes that an under-rower is one who acts under direction and asks no questions, one who does the things that they are appointed to do without hesitation, and one who reports only to the one who is over him, stewarding that which has been given to him to look after. So I have been given this church to look after. The people that come to this church a mind to look after. That's my job. I hate the word job, because it's not a job. It's a delight. Not everyone likes their job. I love what I do. But that's in that sense what that means. Okay. Paul calls himself a steward in relation to the master of the house. The steward in relation to the master of the house was a slave. But in a relation to other slave, the steward was a master. Paul refers to those entrusted to manage their master's household in this context. Stewards describes Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, whom the church were arguing over who was the one they should follow, who was the one they should listen to. But actually, Paul says, we're all the same. We're all servants of the Most High God. We're all under rowers. We're all people here just to do the will of God. As we went through the other week, when he says one waters, one God grows the seeds. But God entrusted them with his mysteries. So Genesis 1:15 says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. God's mysteries refer to the truth of the gospel message, which the Spirit reveals apart from the wisdom of the people. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the mysteries. Although some considered this message foolish, and some still do today consider the message of Christ foolish, Paul affirms that it expresses the wisdom of God. I had a conversation the other day with a guy in London. We visited a friend's house, and on Wednesday, and we were sitting in the front room just chatting. He said, can I ask you 3 questions? I was like, yeah, of course. So he starts asking me questions about the Bible, about Jesus, about church, about money and stuff like that. And just being able to share. I didn't set out to answer him in an evangelistic way. No, I didn't. But I use every opportunity I get given. But my answers, the questions he had, the only answers I could give him were about Jesus anyway. What did Jesus say on it? What did Jesus do about it? You know, so how did Jesus live his life? How are we to live our life? You know, so actually, it was quite evangelistic in that sense, but it didn't set out to be that way. But, you know, the mysteries are what people want to know. They don't want to know about how to dress for church. They don't want to know how to behave. Actually, they want to know what God has for them. How does it affect their life? You know? And I think when we start explaining that, when we start telling them about Jesus and that we actually just want to live our lives like Jesus, then actually it takes away all this religiousness that man has put around Jesus. You know? That we should do this and we shouldn't do this. We should have our hair cut to a certain length, or we should wear these certain clothes, and we should only, you know, or we should wear whatever. Whatever it is, man has put on this on, where Jesus just wants us to live like him. And if we live like him, speak like him, think like him, then actually the people that we get around get Jesus. True? Because the thing is, if we're living like him, talking like him, being like him, then actually we're not in the way. Actually, we've put ourselves out of the way, and all they see is Jesus in us. But sometimes we forget. We forget our past. We forget who we are, where we've come from, and actually put on airs and graces that aren't ours. And Jesus has never wanted that for us. God doesn't want that for us. God wants us to have his son in our heart, to have a relationship with him. And then out of that, you know, when, I'll keep referring back to it, when we went through the book of Romans, you know, the first nine chapters talks about the whole thing of what we should believe. Then the last chapters don't then say, because you believe that, now you've got to behave this way. What it says is, if you believe that, and the Holy Spirit is in you, changing you, then the way you live your life will be different from how you used to live your life. And that's the key. We must be people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. I said a couple of weeks ago, the Corinthian church was a very young church. They were still maturing. But you can't stay still maturing. You've got to move forward. You've got to move forward in the things of God. You've got to grow up. A three-year-old child, if that three-year-old child is still acting in the same way at 23, then I think you'd have an issue, wouldn't you? Yes? Feed. It's fine. Speak. But if a child was still acting the same way 20 years later, then there'd be a problem. You wouldn't have done your job properly if you're the parent. And you'd be wondering what's wrong with that child if they're still the same after 20 years. And that's the same with us as Christians. The longer that we're in God, that doesn't automatically transfer to that you're mature. Actually, you need to pray. You need to read. You need to grow in the things of God to become mature. You need to not just fall in love with Jesus, but you need to fall in love with his word. And when you fall in love with his word, you need to fall in love with the fact that you can speak with him and be quiet long enough for him to speak to you. Because when you do that stuff, that's the stuff that stops the being stupid stuff. Making mistakes as often as you once did. Is the power of God Jesus, death on the cross, reveals God's power to save people from sin and death. And thus his power to redeem seemingly irredeemable situations. That's you and me, by the way. Okay. Like the problems at Corinth as well. The description of Christ as the power of God also challenges the Roman Empire's use of crucifixion as a symbol of its power. Resurrection hinges on God's ability. See, the way, another way of the Romans controlling Christ and his followers was that if you was a Jew, you was allowed to worship in the temple. If the Jews put you out the temple because you didn't believe anymore, you was believing in Christ, then actually there was an issue, because then the Romans would try and force you to worship their gods. While you was in temple fellowship, you were safe. When you moved out of temple fellowship, your actual safety net was removed. Okay. So the steward was the master's deputy in regulating the concerns of the family, providing food for the household, seeing it served out at proper times and seasons and in proper quantities. He received all the cash, expended what was necessary for the support of the family, and kept exact accounts, for which he was obliged at certain times to lay before the master. And stewards of the mysteries of God. What did Paul and the other apostles manage in the household of God? Among other things, they were stewards of the mysteries of God. They managed in the sense of preserving and protecting, and dispensed in the sense of distributing the truth of God. David Guzik, who's a good man, one of these theologians, writes, whenever Paul would hear criticism of his style or manner, he could simply ask, did I give you the truth? As a good steward, that's what he first cared about. That's what Paul cared about first and foremost. Did he give you the truth? I don't mean just give you a truth so that you, I got the truth. They actually gave you the truth properly so that it affected your life and you could apply it. It is required in servants that one be found faithful. For stewards, the important thing was faithfulness. They had to be efficient managers of the master's resources. A steward never owned the property or resource he dealt with. He simply managed it for his master and had to manage it faithfully. Paul says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. We have to be people We have to be people that know what we are called to in this world. You see, other people's views of us doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what other people think of us. In that, it's important what God thinks of us. You know. What I mean is this: is that we don't walk around wounded and hurt by others. So when I say it doesn't matter what other people think about us, it doesn't mean that we walk around wounded and hurt, okay? With our heads down. Oh, they upset me, they did this to me. That's not what I mean. It also doesn't mean, when I say it doesn't matter what other people think about us, it also doesn't mean that we walk around arrogant, going, I don't care. It's not that sort of thing. It's a thing of knowing what God has said about you. God says who you are. And from that, it doesn't matter if someone says, I'm like that person because of that. Okay? Because it's important to know who you are, your identity in Christ. That's the important thing. We need to be people that are in our Bible and spend time before God, speaking with God and listening to him. What's important is how God sees us, and because we know how he sees us, we can then be that light in our world so that people see Jesus in us. Not arrogance, but Jesus. Paul had little care for the criticism that came from the Corinthian Christians. He knew that there was a day coming when our praise will come from God. We need to realise the ones who always seem to complain, the gossiper, the backbiter, the people who speak about you behind your back, are the ones who all talk. There is no power in their words. In the negative people. There's no power in their words unless you let them have power and authority over your life. But if you know who you are, then their words have no power at all. They have no sway over how you live your life, or at least shouldn't have any sway over how you live your life. Paul knew that there was only one judge, and that judge was Jesus. Paul wrote at the beginning that the apostles were stewards and servants. He doesn't mean it in a literal way, but in a figurative way. Okay, when he says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that the Corinthian church would learn the proper way to see the apostles. Paul hopes that his writing will help the Corinthians learn to keep their thinking biblical and not to use standards beyond the word of God to judge him or the other apostles. This also applies to us today. We must not go beyond what the Bible says. Many people today evaluate a pastor or a minister on unbiblical standards. If they wear a suit or a tie, they judge them on their humour, their entertainment value, whether they have visited you enough, how many people have come to the church, if they have made the church service how you like it. Everything must be down to your preference. But all this is to think beyond what is written. We need to apply this to the whole of our life. It's an important lesson. Not to think beyond what is written. We must take our cue from Scripture. David Guzik wrote, it used to be that something was considered biblical if it came from the Bible. Today people say things are biblical if they can't find a verse which specifically condemns it. And that's so true. Just because you can't find something in the Bible that says it's wrong, doesn't mean it isn't wrong. Okay? Just because it says it isn't wrong. And that's the thing, I've seen some people do that. They've searched their Bible to try and find, well, or make sure they can't find something that speaks against what they're doing or what they're thinking. And when they don't find it, they think then it's okay. Justification for it. It's a very good word. Thank you. Thank you. Justification for what they do. But that's to think beyond what is written. When the Corinthian Christians used unbiblical standards to judge the apostles and anyone else, they could easily like one and hate another based on bad standards. But if we learn to not think beyond what is written, we wouldn't proudly take sides in any argument. If the Corinthians could learn to not go beyond what is written, they wouldn't be saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Paul. Actually, they would just follow Jesus and have some good leaders in their church that would lead them well, and have Paul as an apostolic overview of their church. 1 Corinthians 3:4 says, for one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? We're coming to an end. Three questions. I don't want you to put hands up. Three questions to humble the proud. Because this is the issue in the Corinthian church. It's pride. pride in who they thought they were. And because of Paul's appearance and the other apostles' appearance, that they thought that they were beneath them, that they weren't worthy of them. Although it was Paul who started the church. So three questions to humble the proud. They puffed up the state of the Corinthian Christians meant there was a pride problem. Though the pride was evident in the cliques around the different apostles, the cliques weren't the problem as much as pride was the problem. Paul addresses their proud hearts with three questions. Who makes you to differ from another? And it's stuff that speaks to us today. So who makes you to differ from another? If there is a difference between us, it is because of what God has done in us, so there is no reason for pride. Number two, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have has come from God. So there is no reason for pride. Number three, why do you glory as if you had not received it? If what you have spiritually is a gift from God, why do you glory in it as if it were your own accomplishment? There's no reason for self-glorification, for self-glorifying pride. These three questions should prompt some other questions in our hearts. Do I truly give God the credit for my salvation? Stuff we should ask ourselves. Do I live with a spirit of humble gratitude for what God has done in my life? And then the last one, seeing that I have received from God, what can I give to Him? That doesn't mean I'm after money, because that so often goes in people's minds. What can I give to God? He's after money. But it's about you and me. What can we, me, I, give to God? I might have shared it before about this little, I think I have here, a little boy, and it came to the offering in a church. It was an Anglican because they used the plate thing. The little boy had no money, but he was so convicted in his heart about what was happening and this offering that people were giving money all around him and putting little envelopes on the tray and all that and coins and notes. And he had nothing. And the tray was passed around and he felt so terrible that he couldn't give something to God. And he really just felt from what he'd heard that he needed to give everything to God. And so what he did, the tray was put at the front and the boy come and stood in the tray. He had no money, but he had himself. And so he put himself in the tray. I just think that's awesome. And I suppose what I'm saying is, that's how we should be. Because surely from what God has done for us, we should put ourselves in the offering. We should give of our finance. Yeah, we've got there. First of all, we should give of our hearts and our minds and our bodies. Because you know what? What's the point of giving of your finance if you're not giving of any of that? Because that's the most important. Your money doesn't get you to heaven. Your relationship with Jesus Christ does. So it's important to have that relationship with Him. So you see, the Corinthian church would get themselves just into places they didn't need to go. Into teachings, wherever it came from, that they didn't need to be involved in. They just needed to love Christ. Follow what Christ says. Listen to their leaders and live lives that they're supposed to live. Offering themselves as a sacrifice almost. No one go out and kill yourself, okay? But offering themselves to Jesus. See, when we offer ourselves to Jesus, he's amazing. And he just takes us and loves us. Then he starts to use us to where the people, where we live, and where we work, and where we go to church, and in our towns, in our cities, and in our communities. He just starts to use us. Because when we get ourselves out of the way and let Christ operate in our lives, as I said before, people see Jesus, they don't see us. What they see is the love of Jesus in us, the work of Jesus in us, not the work of Stuart or Anthony or anyone else. Because we can't do it. And that's what I think the Corinthian church were missing. They were missing it. I don't know if I'd have been so easy as Paul's been. He's awesome. He's my hero. Yeah, we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of the Corinthians. You know, it's very important. And if you want the questions, because it's good just to ask yourself, doesn't mean you. And let's not be people that go, can't be me. If I ask myself that question, I'd be all right every time. Because I guarantee you wouldn't. But it's good to ask ourselves the questions. Occasionally I put myself through a spiritual checkup just to see where I am. Because it's important, we should do it. You should give yourself. If you ever go to a doctor's for a checkup, you should have a spiritual checkup as well. Because you know what? Things slip. Things slide. We get used to doing things in a certain way. And actually, maybe that's not the way that God wants us to do it. Augustine used this text often in proclaiming the total depravity of man against the Pelagians. He knew that it taught there is nothing good in us except what we have received from God. And the text was this: seeing that I have received from God, what can I give to him? We're going to take communion. We're going to spend the next 5-10 minutes just remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. That he set us free. But it's down to us to keep that relationship alive. That it's down to us. If we want to thrive in life and not just survive, then it's down to us to keep our relationship with Jesus fresh. It needs to be an everyday occurrence. Every day. Don't leave it longer than that. It needs to be an everyday occurrence that we speak. Speak with our Father. Some days it needs to be that you just need to let him love you. And loving doesn't mean letting you get away with anything. Loving means sometimes there's a stern word from God. Or a smack on the bum. But be assured that God loves us and wants the best for us. So let's just take a few moments to acknowledge the work of Jesus in us. If there's anything, maybe pride, gossip, backbiting, anything, that's in you today. Maybe you just need to know your identity and you need to shore that up. And say, God, speak to me in my heart this morning. That my identity is found in you and you alone. And it doesn't matter what other people think or say. Because my identity is in you. Stop or I'll make you stand up. But today, get it sorted with God. Whatever it is, whatever it is. It's important. It's important. And then go and spend some time. Because that's what it is as well, communion. Commune. Time. Time with God. Let's not let that be going up to the tables. A rush up to the table. Bread, wine, back again to our seat. How you doing, mate? Yeah, I'm alright. Yeah. Let's actually spend a little bit of time with God. Let's just spend some time with Him. Communion with God. Amen. When you're ready.